This past week, I guess it had been Black Friday deal, Cyber Monday deal. I can't remember. I don't know. Anyway, I ordered a new pair of running shoes because, well, that's one of the excuses I give. Well, my shoes are wearing out. I can't run. My shoes are wearing out. So I ordered some new ones since they were cheap and everything. And, you know, the modern of technology, I got a message. Your package has been delivered, and it even included a photo. Packages now at our house get dropped off beside the driveway. They won't take them to our porch, and we told them it's okay not to take it to the porch as long as it's not raining. And the reason why is because Bo, the dog, he's a little intimidating. Hopefully we have him so that he would be more than intimidating if anybody came up in the yard trying to stir something up. But anyway, so Bo, he bristles up, he barks at him, so they just roll their windows down, drop the package right there, and take a picture of it. That's all well and good. I get this picture, I was like, oh, my shoes are there, great. So I get off for lunch, go home for lunch, and I go walking up to the box there. And I look down, and there on top, it's glistening yellow. See, Bo was protecting my package. In fact, he marked that package and said, this one is ours. Thankfully, though, that the box that it was in was a Brooks box. And I was like, oh, man, I hope it didn't soak through. But inside that Brooks box was another regular shoe box. The shoe box was inside a packing box, and then the shoes were inside there. So thankfully, it didn't soak all the way through. This was Monday. I still haven't worn the shoes, but that's a good thing. The good thing is that what looked like the thing was not really the thing. There was something better inside. And I lead with that because a lot of times we think about how is life, what is salvation, and we look at some of the external things, and if life is going well for you, then everything looks good. But even whenever life, I can't carry this analogy out too far. Even if your life has been marked by a dog, don't worry. It's more what's on the inside. Salvation is more than God making our life prosperous. Salvation is more than God doing for us what we would want done for us. Salvation is more than that. For the nation of Israel that we're looking at today, it's salvation. He's going to start off by talking to them about bringing them back. Do y'all know the little kid song, "Oh, Bring Back My Bonnie to Me"? You know, my body lies over the ocean. My body lies over the sea. My body lies over the ocean. Oh, bring back my body to me. Bring back, oh, bring back my body to me. To me. Bring back, oh, bring back my body to me. A body is somebody you love. It's someone you love. And I know that there are some deep meanings in maybe what this was written about, especially if you read some of the later verses. But it's kind of sweet. The one I love is across the ocean. Bring him back. Bring them back. Bring back the one I love. And God is going to talk about bringing them back. But he starts off not by talking about bringing them back. Look, you're in exile. You're in captivity. You're in Babylon. I know that life hasn't gone the way you wanted, some of you, for your whole life. It's not bring back and you're going to have prosperity, at least not foremost. That might be the external box of what we're thinking about. But what he's starting with is bring them back. Bring them back to him. Bring them back to the covenant. Bring them back to the relationship that they had. And so we're going to look at Isaiah 49 and the first few verses of 50 and thinking about bringing back the Lord's loved. It starts off in chapter 49. It says, "Coasts and islands, listen to me. Distant peoples, pay attention. The Lord called me before I was born." We've heard that before. Isaiah, Jeremiah, like lots of times the psalmist says, when you knit me together in my mother's womb. Like God knows before we ever open our eyes, before we ever start and cry our first cry, before we are even fully formed, God knows us. And God called him before he was even born. "He named me while I was in my mother's womb. He made my words like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hands. He made me like a sharpened arrow. He hid me in his quiver." Now, already this analogy, that's some pretty good stuff. If you're a guy, man, you're a sword, you're a sharpened arrow. These imageries of war, these imageries of being useful. And so we already have anticipated heights of who is this. "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" Now, if you read the prepare your heart for the sermon and prepare your heart for worship each week that's in the bulletin, I've already alluded to this. There are different times. Here it says Israel, but Israel isn't Israel is Israel. But Israel was Israel before Israel was a nation. You see, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so Israel could be a person. In fact, there are several times that if we think about that one person stands for all. Like if you say, oh no, we've got to play MJ. Or we've got to play the Bulls. If you've got to play the Bulls, back in the 80s, it was like, that means you got to play Michael Jordan. Like he was stood for the whole, for the entirety of it. And so you are my servant Israel. This isn't talking about the nation. In fact, if you look through Isaiah, it contains different things. Because in chapter 41 of Isaiah, you can turn or you can just listen to either one. In Isaiah 41 verses 8 and 9, it says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." Here it's talking to the nation. He said, "I brought you from the ends of the earth and called you from the farthest corners. I said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I haven't rejected you." So that the nation of Israel was God's servant, and because they were the nation, in chapter 42, it says, "This is my servant, I strengthen him, in whom I delight in him, put my spirit on him." And it goes on to talk about how there is a mission to accomplish. There is a specific role for the nation to accomplish, but if you go on to verse 19, you see that they have fallen. "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf like my messenger I am sending?" The servant, the nation of Israel failed at being what the nation of Israel was supposed to do. They were supposed to be a light to the world. They were supposed to glorify God and live in relationship with God. And because of the nation of Israel, all the world was to be blessed. All the world was to see, to come. But yet they failed. They failed in their job. They failed in their task. The covenant that God created with them that was supposed to, he was going to bless the world through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel failed. They not only didn't talk about God, they misled people about God. They not only didn't live up to the covenant themselves, they didn't offer the sacrifices themselves, they didn't show jubilee and God's forgiveness and grace by themselves. They instead started worshiping other idols. They failed, they fall, and everything was broken. And so now God is replacing the servant Israel with the servant Israel. And this is a pre-runner to Christ. Here it's not only speaking to Christ, but later Christ is going to be the one that ultimately fulfills everything that happens. Here the servant is taking the position, taking the responsibility that the nation had had. And he said, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I myself," I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in futility. Yet my vindication is with my Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored of the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. Form me in my womb, from the womb to be his servant." Why? To bring Jacob back. Oh, bring back, oh, bring back, oh, bring back my Jacob to me. Bring him back. Bring back in the spiritual meaning, even more so than the physical. Bring back what was ultimately what mattered, what was on the inside, what was protected by layers and layers of boxes. Bring back what was important, what was most necessary. Maybe you have, I love candles and different candle flavored, scented stuff, not flavored, that's the exact opposite. But if you have a coffee scented candle, it smells great. But as that candle melts, don't drink it. If you have an apple pie scented candle, smell it, and it might make you hungry, but don't eat it. It is not satisfying. And it could be tempting for us to look at the external things and think, oh, that looks so good, when it has nothing inside of it in reality. To bring back, the spiritual condition is the true heart of where it is. We could have everything that this world offers, but without Christ, we have nothing. We could have all of the money, all of the fame, all of the belongings, all of the health, all of the whatever we can think of in this world that our heart would delight in. Yet there is a God-shaped hole in our heart that can be filled by none of those things. And so here he's saying, bring them back to me, bring them back to their first love, if you think about in the book of Revelation. Bring them back to the one that whom they were created for, who created them, and who lived in a relationship with them, who's in a covenant with them. Bring them back. And so, as Isaiah and others had done, they sought to bring the people's heart back to God. Revivals, if you think about a revival, revival services are not meant to bring the people back into the church. Like, oh, attendance numbers are low. We need to have a revival so that more people come back in the church. That very well might be a consequence of it, but a true revival is a getting hearts back right. It's a getting the back to the heart and the simplicity and the honesty of a relationship with God. And so here he is called to bring them back, bring Jacob back into a relationship, bring them back into the fold, bring them back to being the people of God. He says, but it's not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob. Bring them back and restore the protected one to Israel. Yeah, bring them back. But I will also make you a light for the nations. I will make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. We saw in that graphic, we've seen with Lottie Moon, the gospel is still going out to the ends of the earth. And every people group, all nations, languages, and tribes need to hear the gospel of Christ. And so that's still an ongoing thing. But he says, look, it's not enough. And while I want you to bring them back, I want you to go even more. They had those commercials a few years ago that were and. It's like, I want this. And, like, bring some more. It's got to be more than that. And it's not enough just for the people of Israel, just for the tribe of Israel, not for the couple million people or however many there were at the time to get a right relationship with God. It was always extending beyond that to the ends of the earth. For God so loved the world, not just God so loved Israel. He loved Israel. He has a special relationship with Israel. But he always said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so this servant of his is taking up the mantle, the role that the nation had failed to do time and time again. This is what the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One says to one who is despised, to one abhorred by people, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see, princes will stand up, and they will all bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. See, he said, bring them back. Bring them back into relationship. Bring them back into my covenant. Bring them back into our into who they were created and intended to be. But he says, not just bring them back into that. There is also another part of bringing back. He says, this is what the Lord said. I will answer you in a time of favor, and I will help you in a day of salvation. I will keep you and will appoint you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land. To make them possess, to make them possess the desolate inheritance. See, there was going to be an external view of an internal reality. See, this is the external part that mirrors what's going on the inside. And for Christians, that's what life is about. That's what life is. Our life is supposed to be good. We're supposed to be obedient. We're supposed to follow God. We're supposed to do good things. Supposed to love one another, care for one another, pray for one another. We're supposed to do a whole lot of things. We're supposed to come to church. We're supposed to give. We're supposed to go to Sunday school. We're supposed to witness. We're supposed to do all of these things. But all of these things are an external view of an internal reality. And so God was going to bring them, covenant with them, restore them to the land. He was going to get them out of exile as a visual illustration of an internal reality, being saved from from who they had become. He's going to say to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They will feed along the pathways, and their pastures will be on all the barren heights. They will not hunger or thirst. The scorching heat or sun will not strike them. For their compassionate one will guide them and lead them to springs. I will make all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, these will come from far away, from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, you heavens. Earth, rejoice. Mountains, break into joyful shouts, for the Lord has comforted his people and his compassion on the afflicted ones. The heavens shout. The earth rejoices. The mountains break into joyful shouts. Why? Because all of creation moans. All of creation groans. All of creation delights in the work of God. And as God works for the nation of Israel and brings them out, as he externally shows what is an internal reality, as he brings them back, bring back my people into covenant with me. Bring back my people as I delight in them and give them a nation. Bring back my people. Bring back those who I have compassion on. Those are my people. They are my Bonnie. They are the ones that I love. Bring them back. Bring them back. Bring them back in reality. Bring them back in all ways. Bring them back. And all creation testifies and glorifies and rejoices that the God who created the angels, the God created the earth, God of the mountains and the seas and the rivers and the valleys, God of all of this, rejoice at God's work and God's movement and God's love that he pours out. But as this servant comes, we've already seen that he's one who's abhorred. He's one who's upset. He's one who is despised. See, this is what he's working with. This nation of God that has rejected God and turned away from him, they look and they don't say, oh, I miss that fellowship with God. Those of you that have lost loved ones, you know the feeling of a loss of a loved one, how you want them to be back. How you want to see them and talk to them and experience things with them. The nation of Israel had experienced a separation from God, yet instead of saying, oh, where is God? I long for him. They say, the Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me. See, the nation has started blaming God and saying, God is gone and God has abandoned me and God isn't doing that anymore. But God did not abandon them. God never abandoned them. God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always with them. And the servant, though, is working with a people that is stubborn and hard-headed and hard-hearted. Whenever I cook, I like to make spicy food. Spicy food is good. Like, Rochelle made some vegetable soup the other day. I said, I don't really like vegetable soup. But it did have some spice, so it's better. But whenever you're cooking with peppers, it's always interesting to, you always need to like eat one of the peppers so that you know how hot it is, or else you can really light some people up. It's a little bit of a taste it to see how hot it is, because it's not a standard measurement like 2 cups of flour. Flour's flour. It's going to be the same. But sometimes you get and maybe you've been like this, you eat like a jalapeno popper and it's like, well, that didn't have much heat at all. And then you eat the next one and you're burning your mouth out. Peppers can be different, so you need to test it and you need to see. And the people that the servant is working with are people that are the problem but don't see themselves as the problem. The ones that should be longing and looking for God, but instead they're distracted and doing other things, and they think that God has abandoned them, God has forgotten them. Oh, well, I'm right here. God is the one that's in trouble. But God says to them, can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if a mom were to forget her child, even if a mom was to do something that seems unfathomable to us, I will not forget you. See, God is a God of hesed, which is his dogged love. In the midst of our sin, he loves us all the same. In the midst of our mistakes, he loves us again. We get up, we fall down, we fall down, we fall down, we keep on falling and falling and doing things wrong, yet God keeps pursuing and loving, and his grace is without measure. And he says, look, I will never forget you. Look, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Those who destroy and devastate you will leave you. Look up, look around. They all gather together. They come to you. As I live, this is the Lord's declaration. You will wear all your children as jewelry and put them on as a bride does. What? You're going to wear your children as jewelry? What in the world is he saying? He's saying, look, they're going to be up on top of you. And moms, did you know that sometimes your babies like to be right up on top of you? Did you know that sometimes they want to sit on your laps? And sometimes they want to not just be on your lap, they want to be in your face? And so you're trying to watch TV and you have to do this. You're trying to cook and you're like, I really can't walk with you on my leg. And that's what it's going to be, children and children on top of you. For a people in exile, they were going to be blessed beyond measure. For your waste has become desolate and your land marked by ruins will now indeed be too small. The nation of Israel, when people were deported, there was a barren land. There were crops not planted. There were empty fields. There was room all over the place. But what is barren right now is not going to be enough room for all the people. I thought about this leaving the church the other day, and I looked out across this field, and I thought, you know, this field, if this was in New York City, there would probably be 5,000 people living in that field right there, because they would stack them 1,000 high in multiple buildings. And it's like, wow, such a small little area contains so many people. And that's what it's going to be like. You're going to be blessed beyond what you can even fathom. Yet as you listen, the children that have been deprived will say, this place is too small for me. You hadn't had children, guess what? You don't have enough room anymore. Then you will say within yourself, who fathered these for me? I was deprived of children, unable to conceive, exiled and wandering, but who brought them up? See, I was left by myself, but these, where did they come from? God was going to pour so much blessing that it was going to be beyond their understanding of reality. Because this is what God says, look, I will lift up my hand to these nations and raise my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons into their arms and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians and queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down to you with their faces to the ground and lick the dust at your feet. I mean, think about the imagery. Even kings will be your guardian. Kings are going to be your soldiers. They're going to lick the dust off your feet. Such an unknown reality. It says, but when this happens, then you will know that I am the Lord. Whenever he said to the servant, bring them back into that relationship, you will know that I am the Lord. Those who put their hope in me will not be put to shame. See, God was going to tell the people first. There's kind of a parallel that is in there. Bring back, bring back. And here he says for the first time, then you will know that I am the Lord. See, God was going to start by telling the nation of Israel and showing the nation of Israel and start by bringing the people of Israel to know that he is the Lord. Why? Because they were to be the prophet. They were supposed to be the voice to all the world, but they had to know it before they could show it. They had to know it before they could teach it. Sometimes the kids have gotten up into math that's big enough now to where it's like, oh, I got to restudy and relearn how to do that before I can tell you how to do it. Like, I've got to study up before I can tell you anything. And for the nation of Israel, they were going to be the people that God taught, that knew God, that saw God. And then he was going to say, no, go tell everyone else. Whenever you have exciting news, or sometimes whenever you have heartbreaking news, if you're going to have a baby, you want to tell the family first. Tell the ones you're close to first. If you have a serious illness or medical condition, a lot of times you want to tell the family first. Whenever people have wrecks, they want to tell the family first. Whenever you have big and exciting news, careers or you know, whatever it is, you want to tell the family first. And so God is going to tell the family. They are going to come and they are going to know. Those that have had a relationship, those that he have poured into and sent prophets and all that he has done, they are going to know that he is the Lord. Can the prey be taken from a mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be delivered? For this is what the Lord says, even the captives of a mighty man will be taken, and the prey of the tyrant will be delivered. I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your children. God's going to do, once again, what doesn't seem natural, what doesn't seem right, what seems completely foreign and above what they can understand. God was going to do it. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and their drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. Then all the people will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Bring back, bring back, bring back my Jacob to me. Now he's saying, then you will know. And then he's saying, then all the people will know. You get to know, you get to know, you get to know. The whole world gets to see God and knows that he is a Savior, a Redeemer, this Mighty One of Jacob. Not this God among any other gods, but the Mighty One of Jacob. Only he is able to deliver. So this is what the Lord says, talking to these people. Where's your mother's certificate of divorce that I used to send her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? He's saying, look, there is nothing that broke this bond. There is no reason that I can't save. You were sold for your iniquities. Your mother was sent away because of your transgressions. You are the problem. It's you. You are the one that did all of this. It's not that I abandoned you. It's not that I forgot you. It's not that my hand was weak or that I went away or that anything happened. This is on you. And so they had to own their responsibility. He said, why was no one there when I came? Why was there no one to answer when I called? God spoke, but no one heard. God sent messengers, and they rejected the prophets. God sent his word in writing, and they put it in the temple and forgot to ever read it. God had spoken to them, yet they didn't know. And it reminds us of in the New Testament, whenever Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins with the oil, and you know, half of them had lots of oil and some left over, but the others, they didn't come prepared, and so they got left out. Why was there no one? Why were you not prepared? Why didn't you know? And so, as he said, David, whenever Nathan the prophet came and said, David, you are that man. And we see that they were the issue. It wasn't God. Is my arm too weak to redeem? No, you the problem. Do I not have power to rescue? No, you the problem. Look, I dried up the sea by my rebuke. I turned the rivers into wilderness. Their fish rot because of lack of water and die of thirst. I dress the heavens in black and make sackcloth their clothing. You the problem. It's because of your sins, because of your transgressions that you are where you are. See, we have ourselves to blame. Why is it that we feel so bad? Because we shouldn't have ate onions at 8 o'clock at night. Why do we feel so bad? Because we overate. Why do we feel so bad? Because why are we tired? Because we don't get enough sleep. Why is it that we're poor? Because we spend too much money. Why is it that we're sore? Because we did too much exercise. We did more than we were able to. Why does things happen? And at times we have to stop and we have to realize that it's because of us. And we have to realize that if our relationship with God isn't where it needs to be, the problem isn't on God. If we say, God, why have you abandoned me? God, why can't I hear you? God, where are you in my life? First thing we have to ask is, are we truly even looking for God? Are we looking for God in the external boxes and not the internal boxes? Are we looking for God and where's my health? Where's my happiness? Where's the things that I want? See, whenever we give gifts, we sometimes give gifts that people want, and sometimes we give gifts that people need. Sometimes we give gifts that are neither. but whenever we are giving gifts, there's a personal gift that we give. Like, we want to give a personal gift. And God wants a personal relationship with you. It's not that God wants to cookie cutter stamp and say, everybody gets the same thing for Christmas this year. It's not that God has created us all to be billionaires, and so that's how he blesses us all. It's not that God blessed us all to be Olympic athletes or NFL athletes or anything else. See, God has a relationship with you, and he gave you your own unique talents. He gave you your own unique abilities. While you were in the womb, God knew your name, and he knew your beginning and your end and everything in between. And the God who is a personal God of a relationship with you, God says, bring them back. And so God brings things in your life. Sometimes joys to teach you what true joy is and how it's found only in him. Sometimes through pain and suffering to let you know that this world is not your home, so that you are looking to him. Sometimes he gives us plenty. Sometimes he gives us little. But in all things, he says, bring them back to a relationship with me. That's what I'm longing for, that relationship with them. And that's what they need more than anything, is that relationship. And he wants us to know the Lord. To know the Lord and live in the Lord. And when we know the Lord, then our priorities start getting right, and we start understanding what is in reality. See, in some ways, God wants us to live a gift card life. And you might think this is a contra example, but it's a true blessing. Think about this. If somebody gives you cash, what can you spend it on? Anything. Somebody gives you a gift card, what can you spend it on? Whatever they have at that store. And it's limited to that. And I'm not negating gift cards or anything. I mean, basically, you give somebody an Amazon or a Walmart card, that's where they're spending their money anyway, right? But if you get a gift to the hippopotamus store, if you get a gift card for the hippopotamus store, what you going to do with that? Huh? What you going to do with that? And the reason I say knowing the Lord is like having a gift card life. God gives us blessings upon blessings, but God doesn't want us to spend our blessings in the wrong place. He doesn't want us going some places, spending on some things. If you think about Romans 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, I urge you therefore to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it talks about, let us throw off all the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race that's set before us. See, God has more for us than all this world has offers, and God wants to limit us and focus us in on him. And so we live a gift card life, we live a God card life, where we no longer pursue the things that aren't paid for on the God card. We no longer pursue the things that are false trappings. He instead helps us to focus our life so that we have the blessing of the relationship with Him, so that we have the blessing that's found only in Him. But the Creator, Sustainer, and Giver, and Savior, Redeemer, you fill out the blanks, has got so many names of who He is and all that He is great. That's the life that we want and need. Well, it's for sure the life that we need, but as we are saved and come to know Him, it's more and more the life that we want. So my message to you this morning is to listen. Listen to God. Don't be like one of those that says, look, I talked to you, I spoke, and nobody heard. Why were you not there when I came? When I spoke to you through my word, when I spoke to you through your friends, when I spoke to you through the church, why, whenever I talked to you, did you ignore me? Were you too busy? Were you plugging your ears? Did you have other things going on? Listen to God as He calls to you, as He stands on the door and knocks, as He is the God that initiates the relationship. He is the God that loved us first before we could ever love Him. He is the God that called out to us while we were the enemies of God, running away from God, chasing after anything but God. While we were in the wrong, His hesed, His dogged love said, but I love you anyway and I want you anyway. You spit in my face, but I will forgive that. I want you anyway. While we were pursuing the things of this world, saying, God, if you are a creator, I don't want none of it or none of you. He said, oh, yes, you do. Your eyes are just blind. And He kept loving us anyway. And that God of love, listen. And then take our part as the servant who brings not only His people back, but also all as a light to all the nations. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Are you going to let it shine? Till Jesus comes. This little light, is it going to shine into the darkness so that all can see? Listen to God and tell others. See, if you are a child of God and you know the Lord, He wants you to help others come to know Him also. If He has given you the greatest gift of all in salvation, He's told you. Question is, are we going to tell someone else? Sometimes people hold off. Even after they've told the families, they don't want to tell anybody else about the baby because what if something goes wrong? Or they don't want to tell somebody else that they have a medical condition because they don't want to put that weight on them. Or what happens? Or what if something bad happens and they're afraid? And sometimes I feel like as Christians, we fall in the same way. We know what we're supposed to say, but what if I tell them and I sell them on Christ? I sell them on Christ. What if Christ isn't enough for them? Christ is enough. See, sometimes I think we're mixing that up with we're trying to sell the external box instead of the internal box. We're trying to sell the outer container, these trappings of what we see, instead of the internal peace that surpasses all understanding. The grace that goes against all our thoughts, desires, that we are nothing, have nothing. And in the midst of all of that, we need to have confidence in Christ to tell others about Him. Don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but I do know that God speaks. Do you listen? Back to verse 1, coasts and islands, listen to me. Distant peoples, pay attention. They say that to you. Listen and pay attention to who God is and what God does. He offers salvation to you. And if you don't know Him as Savior, please come. Let's talk some more. We can talk after the service, whatever. But this morning, as we're going to have, they're going to come and we're going to sing Amazing Grace that talks about the grace of God. That while we were yet sinners, while we were yet dumb, while we were still saying, God, you abandoned me. And He says, no, you abandoned me. While we were still hating God, He kept in His hesed, His dogged love, kept loving on us. And if you are a Christian this morning, but you've gotten so caught up in how this external life's going, that is passing away. See, it says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It says that don't pursue the things of this world because it's passing away, it's fleeting like a sand. That's the good things in life are fleeting, but the bad is also fleeting and it will be gone. And one day we will have nothing but Christ. Let's delight in Him and know Him now.